We want to review a couple handouts that you may have received this morning in the Bible Study Tools and Methods class. One is Notes on Study Bibles by Missionary Bill Hardecker. Did you, everybody get one of those? Anybody not get one of those? About four on this side. This would be the Notes on Bible Study. And then there's another handout on the Observation Assignment. This is primarily for those that are taking the class for credit. However, if you're just in the class and you're not taking it for Bible Institute credit, but you would like to work on this, this is an exercise that you don't have to do all at one time, but certainly an exercise that can be helpful to you, and I'll talk more about that a little later. We also have a study tool to review as we start this hour. The study tool that we're reviewing today is the Deluxe Then and Now Bible Maps. Looks like this. If you brought this today, you can certainly take a look at it, and we'll highlight it in our, see if I'm on. Guys, can you, Brother Michael, can you turn me on in the back, the screen, and we'll review this. While we're getting to this, the study Bibles, the review, Pastor Bill did a great job on this, just taking some of the main study Bibles. And if you don't have a study Bible, maybe you have a Bible and it doesn't have any notes or maps, it's just a basic Bible just with the text. Study Bibles are going to bring more commentary. They'll bring cross-references to verses that you're looking at that will give you a reference to check out somewhere else in the Bible. Usually a pretty good index in the back or concordance along with maps. And so he's written just a brief summary of different study Bibles that we thought would be a help if you're looking for one. There's a number of good ones on here. The one that he recommends the most is, you can see on the back page, the Holman KJV Study Bible, and you can read on that. But there's different ones. I personally have the Spurgeon Study Bible that I'm working through. I also have the Hebrew Greek Keyword Study Bible, and if you get that, the New Testament one will have the Strong's built right into the Bible. So as you're studying the Bible, you can flip back and look at the Strong's Word right in the same book. Really, really helpful tool. The Thompson Chain Bible does a lot of topics, really strong in the topical study of the Scripture. The Defined King James Bible takes those archaic words and puts definitions out to the side in the margin, kind of like your King James companion that we introduced last week. And so lots of different Bibles there to look at. And I would remind you in any study Bible that whatever's in the study Bible outside the text is not inspired, which means you always have to be discerning in reading anybody's commentary on the text or understanding whatnot. So I go over that resource. And then the Then and Now Bible Study Maps, we want to go over that. Try to take a little bit of time in every class just to review the tools and maybe how to use them. The benefits of this particular tool is that it's going to give you a lot of historical background information. So timelines, very important in Scripture, so that when you're reading a passage or a book, you know where that book fits in the whole of Scripture. Gives timelines, gives travels. In this most recent edition of Then and Now Bible Maps, it gives the journeys of Jacob and Joseph, the journeys of Abraham, the journeys of Paul, the three missionary journeys, and then his journey to Rome. It gives the journeys of Christ, a breakdown of Christ's life. Very, very helpful information. It gives the kingdoms in Daniel. You get into Daniel and you're reading about Persia and, you know, all of these kingdoms. It gives the timeline of when those kingdoms occurred and just helps you to better understand what you're reading. Obviously, not all that's included just in the text. And so maps of empires with dates and then overview of some of the New Testament books is helpful as well. Here's a table of contents of the book. So when you open the book, this is what you're looking at, the beginning to the Exodus, the conquest of the Promised Land, the divided kingdom of the Roman Empire, the life of Jesus, the spread of Christianity, kind of a chronological approach to the scriptures with different resources that you can look at. This is a map of back then what the region would look like. And then this is a map, same map of today with all of the current names in the red. And ancient cities that exist today are underlined in red. So you got a couple of those up here, Sidon and so on. Those still exist today. But that's why it's called then and now maps. It shows you what was, and then it shows you the current cities today. One of the benefits. Again, I can't blow it up big enough for you to see it, but this is a timeline, and it's going to show Bible history up here, Old Testament timeline, and then what's going on in world history as parallel to Bible history. Really, really, really helpful. They do it for the Old Testament, and they also do it for the New Testament. So these are very, very, very helpful tool. Biographical information, Elijah and Elisha, Ruth, David, Jacob, Joseph. And then in the back of this book, there's also a very good and thorough index. So names of people, names of places, you can look them up in the back. It will take you to the page number that they are on right in the booklet. And so a very worthy resource. And as you're studying the Bible, maybe you're going to do the observation study. You may pull this resource out depending on what part of Scripture you're looking at and see if there's information or there's things that you can observe that are helpful tools as you look at the historical, the geographical, and the biographical information of the Scriptures. Boy, the Word of God is unlimited in its study and what we can glean from it. But certainly there are tools that we have today. You understand, 20 years ago, this was not out. Like, people didn't have access to this. And so we have access to some things today that are mind-blowing as far as putting things in graphics and pictures and helping us to understand the Scriptures. Take advantage of it is what I'm saying. Take advantage of it. If you like that one, that resource, then there's another resource put out by Rose Publishing, which they're excellent in graphics. This one's called The Rose Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. And this is an expanded edition that goes into oh so much more with beautiful graphics. Like here's a picture of the tabernacle. Full color, different things coded so that here's a number. You can find out what this piece is in the tabernacle. These resources from Rose are great. Now, having said that, Rose is fallible. What I mean is any writing by any human is fallible. And so if you find something, I think it was Bev Robinson, maybe Bev and Butch that found something the other week in the Then and Now maps. Bev, remind me what that was. Where the blood went. Is that right? I think where Christ placed his blood is what she was referring to. And there was a little bit of contrast in the book. It seemed like they talked about it being forever and then other place. And so just be discerning. I think that these resources overall can be a real help to you. Don't ever put full confidence in any one person. Put confidence in the Word. The Word is infallible. The Word is inerrant. Take your Bibles. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter number 7. If you have that other handout, briefly review it for you. The observation assignment. We'll be dealing with observation next week in detail, but I wanted to get you the assignment, especially those of you that are taking the class for credit so you can get started. You're going to take a passage of Scripture, the instructions are on the back page for the students that are taking it for credit. take a passage of Scripture, no more than 8 verses. I give you some options there. Of course, you can pick something else if you'd like, but there's some good ones there. And really, observation, you are answering this question, what do I see in the text of Scripture? And this requires meditation. You're not going to get 25 observations and read it through one time and be done with your 8 verses in 2 minutes and say, wow, I observed 25 different things in the text. No, the reason we're giving this assignment for the class is it demands you to think, and it demands you to study. Years ago, I was at a friend's house that had a creek, and we were searching for crawdads. And when you search for crawdads, you're in and along the banks and in the shallow, and you're turning over rocks. Like, you turn over a rock, and you look to watch for movement and hopefully can find a crawdad. And so we were turning over rock after rock after rock, seeking to find a crawdad. When I look at study, my personal study, but also my sermon study, I want to turn over every rock. I want to look at every aspect of the text. I want to be able to mine out and make sure that I have an understanding of what God said to the people that he wrote to originally and what that is for me. And so turning over rocks takes time. And this assignment will take you a little bit of time. The third page is going to show you all the different rocks. And by the way, they're not all the rocks, but there are a number of different rocks that you can turn over when studying a text that you can work at. And I would encourage you not to do this all in one sitting if you're a student or if you're in the class and you say, boy, I just would like to try this. I would encourage you to do this and look at it one day and then maybe check off a couple of rocks that you turned over that day and come back and look at that text another day and turn over a couple more rocks and look at a couple other things or look for a couple other things in the text and record your findings. That's what the first two pages are about, that you record your findings. Verse number 6 deals with imputation. I learned what that word means. It means to place on someone's account. That's an observation, okay? I learned that Paul was writing this to the church at Rome, and the believers at Rome, that church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's an observation, okay? I encourage you to get started on this. Obviously, we'll deal with it more next week, but just give you that handout today so that you can get started. Brethren, if we're only hearing and we're not doing, we cannot grow. If all we do is hear and we don't put any work or effort into what we hear, we're going to be puffed up with knowledge. We are not going to be growing believers. And so for some of you, this may be, well, I can't do 25. But maybe you could find 5. You could exercise yourself a little bit to get more out of a passage and learn how to get more out of a passage than what you're normally getting out of a passage and just reading 1 or 2 chapters of the Bible every day. My goal is not to get everybody at the same depth here. My goal is that everybody grows in their depth of study. In some way, you grow. And so as we look at observation next week, my prayer is that everybody here will take something and go, you know what, I can go and try that. I can go and let me put that into action and see how God uses that in my life. And so that being said, review last week we dealt with the foundational doctrines of Scripture that are important for Bible study. It's important our approach to the Scripture is right. That being the first doctrine is what? Anybody remember? Were you here last week? Doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration, right? Meaning that the words of God are breathed. They're divine. They're from God. Second doctrine, doctrine of inerrancy. Meaning the Bible is without error. Third doctrine, doctrine of infallibility, meaning that the Bible is incapable of having error. Fourth doctrine, doctrine of preservation, meaning that, guess what? I still have it. Thank God he providentially preserved his word for me. in the English language in the King James Bible. And I don't have to look and say, well, it's only in the original somewhere, so what I have might just be his ideas. No, I have the very words of God. That's vital in my approach. Doctrine number five, doctrine of complete sufficiency. Meaning that when I approach the Bible, I've got to believe that the Bible has everything that I need to live life and to live life God's way. Sixth doctrine, doctrine of sole authority. I'm not going to the Bible to compare it to other books. I'm not going to the Bible to compare what I heard at the psychology office about how to live my life. I'm going to the Bible as the sole authority for my life. That God, whatever you say is right. And Lord, anything that is contrary to your word is wrong. And I'm going to live my life by this book. Those doctrines are important. They're foundational as you go to study the Bible. If you don't believe right about the Bible, you know what you'll do? You'll despise or you'll lightly esteem God's words. You won't give the weight to them in your life that you should if you don't believe right about the Bible. And so before we get into the nuts and bolts of personal study, which we'll do more next week, it is important that we deal with the heart preparation of getting into the Bible or heart preparation for personal study. For without heart preparation, we will only view this book as an academic book. That's very dangerous. We will only learn facts about the Bible, and it will not have a transforming effect on our lives. We will become a head learner without becoming a heart learner. There's a danger. There's a danger for Bible college students today that they study in order to attain a degree or so that they can say they've studied for so many years. The end goal of Bible study is not the applause of men. It is not the approval of professors or just Bible knowledge, but that you may know God better and that you may be changed by his word to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you in turn would affect the kingdom of God by evangelizing others and fulfilling the mission for which you've called and be able to help others in their understanding of the word of God. Philip came along somebody that needed help. Thankfully, Philip could help him understand what the Bible meant. If we do not have our hearts prepared to receive the Scripture, we'll become a dead scholar instead of a Christian who is purposefully growing and becoming like Christ. In order to avoid this pitfall, it is important you understand that heart preparation is required for personal Bible study. And we're going to talk about technical aspects and we're going to talk about principles of interpretation and some of those things. But if I get you all that and you miss this lesson, this class has been a failure. I'll be honest with you. If I give you all the other things and you don't get this right, then you just become a head person. You understand, we have people that study the Bible today that deny creation, deny the deity of Christ, scholars that got head and no heart. They got knowledge but no spiritual life. God's word was meant for a lot more than that. He wrote it so that it would change your life, so that you would grow in your knowledge of Christ and you would grow in your life to be like him. And so, in order to avoid that, we want to look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10 this morning. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart. To seek the law of the Lord. And to what? Do it. And to what? Teach in Israel statutes and judgments. See, when you prepare your heart, it's not just the seeking of the law of the Lord that's the end game. Do you see that? It is to do it. It is then to teach it. Boy, parents, wonderful, wonderful application here. You seek, you prepare your heart to seek the law, to get into God's word in order to do it, in order to teach it. Prepared heart leads in these ways. We do it, number one, through, we prepare our heart, number one, through personal cleansing. Would you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2. Often before someone goes in for surgery, there's a lot of preparation. How many of you have been in for a surgery before? Okay. It's fun, isn't it? No. It's never fun. In preparation for that surgery, usually there's a consultation with a doctor. I don't know anybody that goes in and just shows up at Apple Hill and says, I'm here to have a surgery. Oh, yes, what's your name and your appointment? Well, I didn't set up an appointment. I just need to have a surgery. No. There's been consultations that have led up to that. There's diet restrictions. I hate those. I hate any diet restrictions, but usually diet restrictions before a surgery means no eating for a period of time, down to water for a period of time. They check vital signs. Usually they're coming in before the surgery and let me check your blood pressure. And they put that thing on that rips your arm off and says, just a few more minutes, just a couple more seconds. Yes, please get that done. Let me check your pulse, different things that they're checking. Usually there's release forms to be signed. Usually there's an anesthesiologist that comes in and says, hey, this is what I'm going to use. Do you have any allergies? Because obviously we don't want to give you something that you're going to have an allergic reaction to and yada, yada, yada. All the different preparations. They usually tell you maybe what recovery will look like. You'll come out into the recovery room, and then if you're having a knee replacement, guess what? You're going to have rehab for 3 weeks over at, and we got a place for you to go. And all of this is happening before the surgery. And when you get into the scriptures, you know many times God wants to do surgery. Many times he wants to break something in your life. Maybe a bad habit. Maybe he wants to break your will over something. Maybe he wants to break a direction that you're pursuing. Stop. He wants to break us. He wants to change us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to comfort us. You know, not all surgery is bad. Usually surgery's to help us get better, right? To fix something. He wants to confront us. He wants to correct us. When we open the scriptures, he wants to direct us. He wants to fix us, instruct us, pierce us. He wants to plow up fallow ground when we open the scriptures. He wants to shape us. And that being said, it is a lot easier, his work is a lot easier if the heart preparation is done. So that when I come to the scriptures, I am in a right place. I'm tender, I'm clean, I'm focused, and I'm yielded. And if I can get my heart in that place before I approach the scriptures, well, you know what I'm doing to God? I'm saying I'm opening my heart's door, God. Come in and do whatever you want. And so heart preparation is important. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at these verses with me. Verses 1 through 3. Bible says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or the greatest hindrance to your time in the word of God, your appetite for the word of God, is what you allow to reside in your heart. There's a command given in verse number 2, but the greater command is in verse number 1. In other words, I can't get to verse number 2 unless I put into action verse number 1. What's that? Preparing my heart. It's cleansing. It's allowing God to search my heart and get anything out that's wrong. When I have unconfessed sin, I have not opened the door wide open to my heart, to God. Now, God's word is a powerful cleansing agent, isn't it? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. But if my heart's not even clean as far as I can know going in, I'm not taking time for heart preparation, then I'm not in a place to desire the word. Could it be that as we are in this class, your desire for the word on a daily basis is waning? Could I encourage you by faith to take God at his word and begin to prepare your heart daily before you open the word? Lay aside these things. Turn over to James, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I thought Brad was going to steal the thunder again this morning. But we're dealing with the verse right after of what the wrath of man there. Unconfessed sin in your life will blunt your appetite for the pure milk of the word. James 1, verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay apart. 2 Peter 2 or 1 Peter 2 was lay aside. Get these things out of your life. So what? So you can receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What might be missing if I don't prepare my heart, preacher? I think the scripture's interesting here. The word meekness will be missing. If we would put a opposite word to meekness, we might use the word pride. We might use the word stubbornness. Huh. If I don't take time to prepare my heart, then God's not getting a tender, yielded, clean, focused heart. And my friend, these two scriptures clearly point, along with Ezra, that I need to do some heart preparation. When we look at Ezra, that prepared word, that word there means to be make ready. He was making his heart ready to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He was making his heart firm in that direction. He was setting his heart in a course of direction as he approached the word of God, that God, I'm putting my heart in a place that I'm ready to do whatever you show me in your word. That Lord, whatever work you need to do, whether it's breaking me over something, whether it's comforting me, whether it's piercing me, whether it's changing me, God, I want my heart in the place that you can do with it whatever you want. That's important to your Bible study. If you're going to get beyond head knowledge, if you're going to get beyond, I spent my hour in the Word today, but nothing changed in my life. There has to be this preparation of the heart. It is an exercise. Personal cleansing is an exercise in humility. Matthew 15, 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is it possible to draw nigh to God with your study, but your heart be far from God? The answer to that question is, yep, sure is. Very easy for a Bible college. I tell all of our Bible college students, let me warn you about some dangers. One of the dangers is that you backslide at Bible college. What do you mean? I'm in classes all day long. What do you mean? I'm in chapels multiple times in a week. What do you mean, preacher? I'm out witnessing. What do you mean? How could I backslide? When you go through the motions without heart preparation, that's how you backslide. And the Bible's very, very emphatic on this part of heart preparation. Make your heart ready. You leave today, you ought to walk away with one thought. Before I study the Bible, before I come to church and hear the Bible preached, I need to have my heart in a place that's ready, that says, God, you can do whatever you want today through your word in my life. The psalmist said, wash me thoroughly from my sin, mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He said in Psalm 19, verse 12, and you may find this to be true, cleanse thou me from secret faults. As you let God search your heart and you prepare your heart, God brings up a secret fault in your life that maybe nobody else knows about. But cleanse me, Lord, from those things. Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Heart preparation through personal cleansing is foundational to personal Bible study. Secondly, heart preparation for personal Bible study requires personal discipline. Requires personal discipline. Job chapter 23, if you would turn your Bibles there. Job chapter 23. Discipline is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the will. You set out to go to the gym three times a week. It's a matter of your will. But there's something in your heart that is motivating that will. And Job said this. He reveals his heart. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's a heart choice. That's a heart thought. Food, important. Spiritual food, more important. Lord, what I get from you each day sustains me. It helps me. It encourages me. It corrects me. It's the most important thing to me. There are two words in Scripture that reflect the personal discipline that should come from our heart regarding time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. One is early. That's one word. Turn over to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 27. Genesis 19 and verse 27. Do you discipline yourself to take a shower every day? Or every other day? Or maybe once a week? I hope it's more than once a week. You build it in, don't you? Now, I build it in because I like a shower. Maybe not everybody likes a shower. I like a hot shower to start my day. And I don't want it rushed. I just want that water just to wake me up. And it takes a while for me to wake up. But I build it into my day. What do you build into your day? This is interesting. Verse number 27, Genesis 19. And Abraham got up, there's the word, early in the morning to the what? To the place where he stood before the Lord. The indication is that this wasn't the first time that he got to the place. The indication is that this is a habit in Abraham's life. He gets up early and he gets to the place. If you're going to have any consistency in personal Bible study, your heart has to move you to a time with the Lord and a place. And early may not be for everybody. I understand that. I understand some people work third shifts and you're coming home at 6:30 and you barely made it home awake in your car, let alone try to focus on Bible study. But certainly the word early is used in the Scripture, and we could definitely say that it is a time. Okay? He set up. I spoke with one of our members this week, and they set up a place where they have their study tools and they can pull apart to the place. Do you have a place? Do you have a place? Do you have a time? We're talking about personal preparation. If you don't make any preparations for it, hey, it's not going to happen. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. God can be found, but he has to be sought. It's a principle of Scripture. So if you want to find God, you can find God, but you have to have a time. You have to have a place to seek him. That's important. Turn over to Psalm 1. That's the early word. The other word is daily, or at least the concept of daily before the Lord. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4, it talks about, blessed or happy is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, day and night. There's a daily day and night that's going on where he's in the Scriptures. Turn over to Proverbs 8. We'll close with this verse today. Proverbs chapter 8, as we look at the second important point of heart preparation. Proverbs 8, verse number 34. Proverbs 8 is a wonderful chapter in Proverbs because it personifies wisdom. It takes something that is intangible and it personifies it in a person, which is Christ. And so wisdom is speaking, but Christ is speaking. In verse number 34, it says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Happy or blessed, boy, the person that has a happy heart is the person that says in their heart, I am going to be with Christ daily. I am going to wait at his gates daily. I am going to hear him daily. And so, heart preparation says, man, I've got to clean my heart. I got to make myself ready to receive the word. And then I've got to put some discipline into my life that there's a time, that there's a daily time, and there's a place that I hear from God. Now, Christian, this is kindergarten Christianity, so to speak. It's basic. But you know what good Christians do? They stray from the basics. That's all of us. Maybe you've strayed from one of these basics this morning. Could I encourage you to get back to it this week?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to him and respond to him about what he has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.